More and more frequently, I am noticing that members of the Lord's church are heard making such statements as God has a plan for each of us. Or don't worry, God has a plan for your life. Or it's all a part of God's plan for you. Two samples from what I observed on Facebook, which some of you share with me. One of them is, I know God has a plan. I pray for direction to follow it, patience to wait on it, and knowledge to know when it comes. And God has placed you where you're at in this very moment for a reason. Remember that and trust He is working everything out. And it's not unusual for those who say such things to refer to Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. And I'm going to cite for you, first of all, the New American Standard Version, because this seems to be very popular as far as quoting this verse. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and hope. You will notice just a little bit different reading of this in the New King James that was just read before us. But those who apply this passage say that it teaches that God has a special and a specific plan for you. Now, I want to note that this is most commonly found in the prosperity gospel circles. That is, that God wants you to be rich, like Creflo Dollar. But the truth of the matter is this. The truth of the matter is that this passage of Scripture is a specific prophecy, as David pointed out, to the part of the nation of Israel that had gone into Babylonian captivity. And verse 4, it bears this out unmistakably. Jeremiah has just told the Israelites that if they resist the Babylonians will cause them to die. But if they submit, they will be able to endure and return in 70 years. Now, verse 10. Now, verse 11 is an encouragement that God will still be with them, and that He is working through this chapter of history. And it's not reasonable for anyone to build a personal New Testament theology on this passage, because to do so is taken out of context. And you know about taking out of context. The fellow who says, I'm just going to open up God's Word and let it tell me what to do. And he opens up the Bible, and it says, Judas went out and hanged himself. And what's the Lord telling me? So he closed it up, and he opened it up again, see what it said. What thou doest, do quickly. He decided that that wasn't the way to do things. And this is poor theology, or really it's a sham to call it theology. But some of the posts that I've seen on Facebook that were placed there by Christians. And they express thoughts that are not coherent with the Scriptures. I wonder how many of them have stopped to think about the implications of such statements. Usually, when people talk about God's plan for my life, they mean there are very specific, very human milestones that God has laid out for them to reach and to achieve during their time here on this earth. And this just isn't biblically based or grounded. It is based on the doctrines of men that pervade the religious world today. Solomon wrote by inspiration in Proverbs 16, the first three verses, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." Now notice here, the preparations or plans are always ours. Always. Now since man makes his own plans, it only is logical to assume his ways are pure in his own eyes. There isn't a single passage that follows the theme throughout the pages of inspiration that varies from this idea. In fact, in verse 9, you'll notice, in the same chapter now, verse 9, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step." But we hear people saying things to the effect that God's plan is for me to be successful and happy. Well, how did that work out in the case of all the biblical characters we've studied? Not too often. But the truth is, there's no such thing. God doesn't have plans for us like that. Here's what we know. God's plan is for me to seek Him. We have a responsibility to seek God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Why? Because he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's why. Hebrews 11, 6. And we are, in addition to that, we are to live in His image. Romans 8, verse 29 says, "For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." But that doesn't necessarily mean riches and domestic tranquility. And dear ones, this is the same for everyone. This is the same for everyone. And notice, if we are to be the image of His Son, think about all the wealth He had. Think about the big house He lived in. You see what I mean? The problem with this idea of God's individual, unique plan for everyone is, first of all, it implicitly condemns all the people for whom life is an endless walk of hardship and suffering. We know people like this. We've contacted them in our daily lives. The people who every time they turn around, they're faced with hardship or faced with suffering of one kind or another. My question is, what happened? What happened to God's plan for their lives? Just think about this with me. If a person grows up poor and without a family, that is, their family is just blown all to pieces. They live a life characterized by pain and deprivation. but they rejoice in their service to God through Jesus Christ. What about this person? Dear ones, the Bible tells us that he's better off than the rich fella. A rich fella has lavish lifestyle, good medical insurance, and boy, that's important. And yet he rejects God. But somehow when people speak of God's plan for their life, it never seems to involve hardship and suffering. Only welfare and future hope. The same mistake was made by Job's friends. Well, friends. Anyway, the people he knew who came to him. Job's friends, when they reasoned this way. You're suffering, Job. It must be because you've strayed from God's plan for your life. What? But his friends were wrong. They were dead wrong. Sometimes life is just hard. And we don't know why. In a broader sense, we may suffer because we have all strayed from God's plan for mankind. And so we live in a world characterized by, sin. But trying to extend that to cause and effect in an individual life is both foolish and unbiblical. That is to say that the Bible does not teach that Christians today do not have hope. That's not what it's saying. Because we do. It's just not stated in Jeremiah 39 or 29 and 11. If you really want to talk about the Christian's hope, let's look at passages like Acts 25 or 23 in verse 6. Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, and the other part were Pharisees whenever they were trying to tear him apart. He cried out to the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And listen, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm being judged. He had a hope. And again, in Acts 24 and verse 15, I hope in God, which they themselves also accept that there will be a resurrection from the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And again, in Acts 26, verses 6 and 7, I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God day and night, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. In Romans 15 and verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall arise to reign over the Gentiles, in him, the Gentiles' hope. That hope's open to all of us. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, because the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you've heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised before time began. And then down at Titus 3 and verse 7, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, turning over to Hebrews chapter 6. Let's turn to Hebrews 6, verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. And notice he says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Then turn over to 1 Peter. We're going to look at two passages in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1 and 3, blessed be the God of our Father, and our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, in these verses, we cannot find some promise or promises made to any individual exclusively. I can't find my plan here, and you can't find your plan, because there's none given that way. The promise is made to all those who are God's people, that is, Christians. And there's no individual predestination, no promise made to you personally and specifically. The hope mentioned in those passages is a hope that is promised for all of God's people, all Christians, not to anyone in particular or individually. Now, someone says, well, this is typical. You grab a verse and slaughter it, and you don't give anyone a chance. I mean, I use Jeremiah 29:11 to encourage people. Well, what are you encouraging them to believe? I want to answer this question. What's wrong with using Jeremiah 29:11? This deserves an answer. Well, the first thing I find that's wrong with it is it paints an incorrect picture of God and how God deals with mankind. The fact is, there are not in the pages of inspiration one instance of God working and intervening in the life of an individual where the actions or of the individual were not a part of the overall plan of God's salvation for mankind. For example, Joseph. Think about it. Even the scriptures tell us long after the fact that God was behind the events that brought Joseph to Egypt. Psalm 105, verses 16 through 22. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land, and he destroyed all the provisions of the bread, and he sent man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Remember that? We all remember that account. And the ruler would not let the people go, so forth. The Lord of his house, what happens? Joseph would not realize until his brothers appeared in Egypt during the famine. What? He realized, I've been sent here to preserve life. That's what I'm here for. And here's the thing that we need to acknowledge in this. God's intervention in the life of Joseph was not merely for Joseph's sake, and it wasn't even merely for the sake of his extended family. But his actions in the life of Joseph were a part of God's eternal plan for our salvation. And it was his way of continuing the lineage of Abraham, to whom he had promised his descendants would be strangers in a strange land and afflicted for more than 400 years. Just look over in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. You'll find that. Now, he also promised to them that through the seed of Abraham, all nations would be blessed. And how could this happen? If Joseph was not singled out for God's particular care because God really liked Joseph, that wasn't why. Joseph was merely God's means of fulfilling his eternal plan. And we don't have anybody today in that position. There's nobody in the world today that's living out a particular plan that God has with the future in store of all men finding salvation. It's already been done. And so it is with anyone else in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. Anytime we see God working in the life of an individual, it was never merely for their immediate comfort or relief or just because they asked for it. It was always as a part of the overall plan of God for our salvation through Jesus Christ. And that's why we study the Old Testament, to see that God keeps his promises. Now, about how what's wrong with Jeremiah 29:11 being used this way. The real issue is human free will. Now let me explain what I mean by this. When people talk about God's plan for our lives, it generally means one of two things. Not always do they mean the same thing. Not everybody has the same idea. But some think God has a specific path mapped out for your life that will be followed to the absolute letter. There's nothing you can do that will go outside of his plan because he's already got it mapped out. And very similar to it, there are those who think that God has an end goal that you are destined to reach, and that there's a plan for how you can get there. But if you fall off the path, he'll just map an alternate route and you'll get back on track again. Now, let's think about that. How much accountability do I have for this? None. None. I'm not the one who devised the plan. I just have to follow it. And there's no personal accountability. That doesn't make sense. If this is the case, and they see, here's where you don't think about this sometimes. If this is the case, then why isn't everybody going to be saved? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to a knowledge of the truth. So I guess he's got a plan that's working in the midst of. No, I can't believe that. I can't. People are out there serving the devil. and some mighty proud to do it. But unfortunately, I want you to look at these two ideas And I want you to understand that neither of these reconciles with free will. Look at it. The first option is obvious. We don't have any choices. All our decisions are predetermined. And we're just passengers in our own lives. Yeah. Oh, God's got a plan for me, so I'm going to just take it easy and kick back, watch Sunday football, not go to worship. Why not? If God's got a plan for me, I'd let Him work it out. Huh. Don't think that'll fly. And the second option, our choices are ultimately meaningless. Since whatever we decide to do, we're going to get to the same place. And it totally does away with personal accountability. But wait just a minute. What about the prophets? Surely God had a specific plan for their lives. Now, I'm going to say something, and before you disagree with me, you better think about it. No, God did not have a specific plan. He had a specific calling for their lives. And I'm not playing games with semantics or anything like that. There's a big difference. Calling is a specific task that God wanted them to do. And I firmly believe that God called prophets to do specific things. And sometimes those are big. Well, let's try Jonah. Jonah was called to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. And we see how that worked out. He didn't go. But God determined that that's where he was going to go. And it took a little bit of fishing and casting up on the shore from a big fish. And he finally got the message. And Ezra was called by God to lead the Jewish exiles back to Jerusalem from Babylonia. Absolutely. And many others could be cited, good and bad. listen to this now. Should you study medicine or engineering? That's up to you. There is no right answer. There's no right answer. As far as God's concerned, there are godly ways to use either of these professional skill sets, and there's also selfish and ungodly ways to use them. That's the point of Proverbs 16:2. God is interested in how and why you do things, not so much in what you actually do. Of course, there are career paths where it would be very difficult to be a godly person. For instance, I'm not sure that I can imagine a right way to become a heroin dealer. It's profitable, but certainly not the kind of path that a Christian follows. But you get the idea of what I'm saying. But the Bible does not teach that God has a specific person in mind for you to marry. You know, I think that this misconception can go two ways. You find the person who's perfect for you. And you meet them and they think that, yeah, this is perfect. And so you get married. And somewhere down the line, it ends in divorce. Let's see, was that God's plan? God said he hated divorce, so I don't think that was his plan. Now, here's the way some reason it. Yeah, he hated divorce, and that's why I had to learn the hard way. And so I got a divorce and I married somebody else. No, that's not what he said. That's not what he said. I do not believe that there is one person and another person who are absolutely perfect for each other. I don't believe it. But I do believe that there are people who, because they have godly attitudes and the proper view of marriage, can work together and become one. And it may seem like a marriage made in heaven, but it's not. It's a marriage that's based upon God's word. And believe it or not, one of these two people could die. I know that's hard for young people to imagine, but it happens. And for this one person who's loved this other one person to marry someone else and have the same kind of marriage. Why? Because they apply themselves to working in the direction of making the kind of home that they should be. I don't have to mention Lauren, I know. He's a case in point. Case in point. But this misconception causes a lot of grief. Because the idea being that, oh, God, it's just so perfect. And then, what happened? Well, let me tell you what happened. Two people did not try to work together to a common goal. One decided to go one way, one decided to go the other way, and away they went. It wasn't because God's plan was faulty. No, the fault was with them. But what do we think that so many cling, or why do we think that so many cling to this idea of God's plan for our lives? Let me tell you what. It's because with this philosophy, you do not have to worry about choices in your life. If we think that God is watching over and guiding every little choice we make, we can avoid any responsibility for our choices. And that's it. But, dear ones, that's not how it works. We can ask God for guidance, and indeed we should. But ultimately, our wills are free. And what does that mean? We have to accept the consequences of our own decisions. And you see how this philosophy takes that away. Oh, well, it wasn't God's plan. And so, no. You are responsible for yourself and for your own actions. And you have to be ready to accept the consequences. And that's really, really the biblical message. God wants you to make good choices. And He wants you to live good, godly, moral lives. And to draw close to Him. And ultimately be reconciled with Him. And there's plenty of guidance in the Bible, sometimes even through counterexamples, for what constitutes a good choice in life. But ultimately, our choices are fully our own, and we make our own plans. Our own plans. And you say, well, doesn't God have a plan for my life? This has just shattered my whole view of things. Well, I'll tell you where it is. It's in a little book called Micah. Yeah, a little book called Micah. And Micah 6 and verse 8. Read it. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Here it is. But do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. There it is. There it is. I want to apologize to you. I preached this lesson 10 years ago. Okay. I did a little bit of work on it, but 10 years ago. But somebody in here, and I won't mention her name, wanted to hear something about this. I'm going to give her the written stuff because she's concerned about it, and rightfully so. And I thought, why put all this study in and not share it? So I did. And I hope that it's been beneficial to everyone. If you have more questions about Jeremiah 29, be sure and ask. I'll be glad to sit down with you. And frankly, like most passages of Scripture that are yanked out of context and used to prove something that they don't prove, the context shows what that verse means. And David read it. I thought, boy, he's getting into my lesson here. Take off. He read the context. And that set the verse. It was about Babylonian captivity and being restored. And God did have a plan for him. He set it in order. But I hope that you have found it beneficial and helpful, and I am at your disposal anytime to dig in deeper or maybe look at it from another point of view. But I hope that this will help each and every one of us to be more fit servants of the Lord in our daily lives.